Morning, everyone. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at CPE Church. We're going to be having a look at that passage here this morning from Matthew's Gospel. Now, if you've gotten to know me, you know that I love film and television. Now, in film and television, there's a trope. There's a trope that's known as the one. The one. Now, the idea of the one is that it usually describes a hero, a great hero, one who there are usually prophecies and expectations made about them. They come onto the scene with a lot of kind of, grand expectations of what they're going to come and do to change and save the world. Now, usually these characters, the one, has to go through a journey. They go through this journey where they kind of question, well, am I the one? They go through these trials and temptations, and eventually, at the end, they embrace who they're destined to be. They ultimately usually make some kind of climactic moment, climactic decision, often to sacrifice themselves for the sake of the world. And then saving the world in the process. Now, here's a few examples. This is Aragorn from Lord of the Rings. He was the king prophesied to reclaim the kingdom of men and lead the battle against Sauron. Good old Harry Potter, the child who was destined to defeat Voldemort. Neo in The Matrix, the one prophesied to be able to change the Matrix and free humanity from their slavery to machines. And, of course, happy Star Wars Day out there, Anakin Skywalker in the Star Wars universe. He was the one prophesied to bring balance to the Force. And I did confirm it is Anakin, not Luke Skywalker, okay, for the Star Wars diehards out there. Anakin is the one who ultimately destroys the Sith after a bit of a journey through the dark side. If you know the story, you know what I'm talking about. So happy May the 4th to you, all the Star Wars fans out there. Question, is Jesus the one? This idea of the one is very common. I think it's very common in our pop culture. In lots of ways, I think these stories of the one, maybe we're meant to relate to it in some way, like maybe we're on some journey, some quest, and we've got to discover our purpose and embrace who we are. But actually, when I was thinking about this, I think one of the things that we find from all of these stories is that we recognize that actually the heroes that we do need often are very unlike us. They are exceptional individuals. They've been touched by the divine in some way, some form, and that in some way there's some exchange, some great sacrifice that has to happen for the hero to save and heal the world. Now, all of these stories in our modern movies come from very ancient stories. Now, nothing is new under the sun. And maybe there's no more important version of this story than the story of Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin, the one who was said to fulfill ancient prophecies about himself, about a coming Messiah who would come and save God's people. That's where we find ourselves in Matthew's Gospel. The Jesus that we meet at this point in chapter 11, he's been born, we've heard his birth story, he's been on a journey, he's been through trials, he's been through temptations. People are flocking to come and see him, try and make sense of him. Is this Jesus the one? And if he is the one, well, what does that mean? What's the significance of that? Well, that's what we're going to look at today, because as we see at the very start of the chapter, John the Baptist is seeking assurance, reassurance really, on who Jesus is and is he truly the one? Now, back in earlier in Matthew's Gospel, John was the one who baptized Jesus. He's actually had an encounter with Jesus already. But a few years on, John finds himself in prison. He's in prison, and he sent his disciples out there to try and confirm for him. You know, he wants to know, was this one that I baptized, is this the one? So if you've got your Bibles there, just have a look at verse 1 there, and I'll read a few of these verses out. Verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" You see, John's asking, is this Jesus? Is he the prophesied Messiah? What did Jesus say? Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So what does Jesus say? Hey, am I the one? Well, the question is, am I the Messiah? Am I this prophesied one? Well, Jesus seems to just say, well, look at my miracles. I'm pretty great. I'm pretty powerful, right? Yes, that's sort of what he's saying, but actually he's pointing a lot further back. See, what Jesus is doing, he's stitching together the story of all of his deeds, all the things that he's doing, all the things that people are coming to see him, and he's pointing backwards. He's actually pointing backwards several hundred years to the prophecies about him. Going back several hundred years to Isaiah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. So you have a look at some of these verses from Isaiah and see if you can start connecting the dots of what Jesus was saying. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And then Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. These are all great prophecies from the Old Testament about this God. God himself would come to save his people. He would come to bring retribution on the evil in our world. He would come to save. He would come to open eyes and ears. He would come to heal. He would come to set free. And when Jesus highlights these things, when Jesus stops and he says, these are the things that you yourself have seen and witnessed. These prophecies about me are fulfilled in your presence. Now, if you're new to some of this Jesus stuff, and maybe yourself, you're kind of investigating and trying to learn and get your head around some of this stuff, you hear about this world of prophecies and of miracles and of supernatural stuff, and I know you think, you kind of go, oh, well, that kind of places us into this world of movies and stories and fiction, doesn't it? I mean, all that kind of prophecy, supernatural stuff, that didn't actually really happen in real life. I mean, that sort of stuff can't happen, right? Can it? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? Because it does feel a bit more like Star Wars or Lord of the Rings than it does about our world. But let me suggest to you that there's a reason that we feel that way. And the reason is this. The reason is really just over the last maybe 70, 80 years or so, we've really shifted onto a what you'd call a very material worldview, a very mechanical worldview. That is, all that exists in our world right now, all that exists, it's all just, you know, stuff that you can touch and feel, and it's all physics and chemistry and science, right? It's this idea that maybe there's nothing, no God, all there is in the universe is just stuff, atoms, and a lot of, you know, blind, pitiless indifference, kind of the atheist line about the world that we live in. And yet, there's actually a whole bunch of things that we believe in that aren't physics and chemistry and biology and all the rest. We believe in all kinds of things that we think are true, don't we? Truth, goodness, beauty, purpose, even your mind, even your ability to think, to have a conscience. That's not something that's physical and mechanical, and it's something that you can kind of touch and feel. Right, we actually believe all these things are true, and none of these can be explained by a pure mechanical universe. And that's because actually science can't explain everything. That there are more forces in this world than just the kind of mechanical things of science. In fact, I think that's part of the reason that actually people feel really purposeless today. Why? Because if we don't believe in anything greater than what we can see and get our hands on and touch and feel, then, well, there's not a lot of point and purpose to our world, isn't it? It's just blind, pitiless indifference. But what if I said, actually, no, those things are real, truth, goodness, beauty, purpose. Maybe there's something actually built into the human soul that is actually yearning for a connection with something greater, something more. Maybe that's because we were made that way. We were designed that way. You see, the story that we're touching here is just actually one tiny part of a greater story. The whole Bible story, as it explains the world, is that God made this world, and He made you and I. He made us to have relationship with Him, to connect with Him, and that our purpose in life can only be found in relationship with our God. But that we've all rebelled against Him in some way, trying to push God out of our lives, to rebel against the roles that we were supposed to play in the world. But that God actually did something about it. And He spoke through prophets about a coming Messiah who would come, and He would come and save the world. Yes, I know it's a very fantastic sounding story, but there is something. There is something that reaches into the yearnings of our hearts as humans for something more. The same reason that we love movies with superheroes, with Jedis and with wizards and hobbits, people who sacrifice themselves for the world. In some ways, it's connecting to the great story. That actually, these are all echoes of the story of God coming to save our world. So I just want to suggest that you keep an open mind. Investigate these things. Not everything is just all stuff that you can touch and feel and test, but it's stuff that you need to wrestle with and engage with, just like truth or beauty or goodness. So what happens, though, as we see this Jesus come and as He claims to be the one, to be the fulfillment of all these prophecies? Well, what we see there in Matthew chapter 11 is a lot of resistance, don't you? You see, the one who brings good news set captives free, not everybody is convinced by him. In fact, a lot of people are very anti-Jesus. In fact, I think in lots of ways, that's if we are indeed those who like to rebel and push God out of our lives, well, it's not makes a lot of sense that we try and push the one that God sends, Jesus, into the world out of our lives too. So have a look at verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Jesus' point here is that you didn't go to see John to go and see a pushover. You saw someone who spoke truth, and he ended up in prison. Verse 9, then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it was written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Now, this might feel like a little bit of a cryptic passage going, what is Jesus talking about? Essentially, what he's saying is that John and all of the Old Testament prophets prophesied about this coming kingdom that would come, where God would come and he would rule the world. He would bring salvation and healing and liberty to our world. That kingdom has been opposed, violently opposed, in fact, from Egypt and Assyria to Babylon. And even in John's time, he was resisted, persecuted, imprisoned, executed eventually. You see, there's always resistance in the human heart against this idea that God would come and save, that he would come and rescue. And it's not just the evil, oppressive forces out there. It's actually the resistance that's in our hearts as well. You see, that actually is actually the very essence of the problem in our world, is that we do resist God. We do push God out of our lives. We do want to just do things our own way. And what Jesus is saying here is that if he is the one, then the time to keep doing that is over. The time is now to respond to the one. You see, what does Jesus talk about there as he finishes off this section? He starts talking about how people who reject Jesus, kind of want to ignore him, push him out, are those who are like children inviting others to come play with them in the marketplaces. Verse 16, read it on with me in your Bibles. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. You see, John before him and Jesus himself play a tune, but the people didn't join in. And he says it's like children inviting others to come and play. And if we don't respond to the thing that's happening right in front of us, well, we risk missing out. You know, I was thinking just recently about how my kids are constantly inviting us to want to come play with them. And you know, that's great. They want to engage with us. It doesn't always happen at convenient times. Like often, you know, there's housework to do, other things to do, ministry to do and whatnot. But I was just thinking the other day that, especially as my kids start getting a bit older, I'd hate to miss out on those invitations to come and play and engage with them. They're not going to be young forever. They're not going to want to hang out and play with us forever. As they make those invitations, man, I'd hate to miss out on that. Sometimes we just got to drop what we're doing and go and engage with them. You see, church, it's like that with Jesus. As Jesus comes, as he preaches, as he shows us God, he's not just there to inform us. He's actually making an invitation to us to engage with him, to dance with him, to follow him. You don't want to be the one who looks back and wishes that you'd accepted that invitation to Jesus. You see, the arrival point of Jesus marks the turning point in history, maybe the turning point in history, because this is the moment that God comes to show his salvation to the world. The great Messiah, the great prophet, the ones that prophets spoke about. John, the final signpost that Isaiah and all the prophets pointed to. Point to Jesus as the one. So what are you going to do about it? What are you going to respond to? Verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it would be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. See what Jesus is saying there? The one thing you can't do with Jesus is sit on the fence. You can't just kind of be ambivalent about him. Ah, you know, good guy, but you know, we'll just leave him to the side. Because actually he demands some response. And the demand he actually makes is actually repentance. Repentance, this idea of taking a U-turn. If your life was kind of headed in one direction, it's actually taking a U-turn. If our lives have been heading away from God, then the repentance is actually turning and coming back to him. And when Jesus comes, as he confirms himself as the one, then actually what the response is to repent. There's a call to action. All the brokenness of our world was due to all of our little decisions of just selfishness, where we prioritize ourselves over others. And he says, repent. Turn from that. Change. The Jesus who arrives, he is a liberator, a healer, yes, and also a judge. And also the one who would deal with evil, self-centeredness, selfishness, that if we're deeply honest with ourselves, we're all guilty of it, aren't we? The arrival of Jesus is a call to action. You can't ignore him. You can't just park him to the side. Don't refuse to join in with his tune. Because there is the danger that you will remain out of his forgiveness. Now, to return to that universe from a long, long time ago, I've been catching up on a series called Andor. It's one of the best Star Wars series out there. But there's a great little speech towards the end of the first season of the show. And it's all about trying to call people to action, to fight against the Empire. And a great speech happens there by one of the characters called Marva. And she says this. She says, "I've been sleeping, and I've been turning away from the truth I wanted not to face. There is a wound that won't heal at the center of the galaxy. There is a darkness reaching like rust into everything around us. We let it grow, and now it's here. It's here, and it's not visiting anymore. It wants to stay." Wants to stay. "The Empire is a disease that thrives in darkness. It is never more alive than when we are asleep. It's easy for the dead to tell you to fight, and maybe it's true. Maybe fighting is useless. Perhaps it's too late. But I'll tell you this, if I could do it again, I'd wake up early and be fighting those bad guys from the start." Fight the Empire. And the cues that moan, as the speech finishes, it's really the start of the rebellion in the Star Wars universe. Great speech, great series. Now, it's a rousing speech. It's a call to action, though, isn't it? It's a call to respond. It's a call to say, hey, the one thing you can't do is keep sleeping, because there is something happening right now that if you don't respond to it, if you don't do something about it, you will miss the chance. See, church, when Jesus comes and he puts his offer of salvation and forgiveness before every one of us, that is a call to response. That is a call to action. It's a call to turn from our rebellion in our own hearts. It's a call to take on Jesus, to take on his mission, if you've already accepted Jesus. What you can't do is sleep on Jesus. What you can't do is sit on the fence with Jesus. Yes, some will reject, some will hear the tune and refuse to play along. Friends, Jesus comes to save, and he saves us, you and I, from our sin, from our selfishness. He asks us to take ownership of that, to turn, to repent, to change direction in our lives, to dance to his tune, to embrace the new life, to be part of the mission, to call others to himself. And, you know, I love hearing the stories. I love hearing the story from Emily and Mimi this morning, because that's what it means to respond to the call of Jesus, isn't it? We hear his word as others bring the message about him to us. It's how we can be part of someone's story. It's how we can be praying for our friends. See, church, God is putting the call out to our world through Jesus and through you and I. God is putting the call through people like Mimi. And when you do something to be part of someone's story, connecting them to the great story of the Messiah, of the great Savior who was to come, we are singing along the tune with Jesus. We are dancing with him. So, church, have you responded to his call, or are you sleeping? Let me pray for us in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we are confronted by Jesus yet again, we are reminded that he is the culmination of thousands of years of promise and prophecy that said that you would come, that you would return to our world, that you would fix things up. But Lord, as we face him, we recognize that actually we each all deserve his judgment too. That we each have the opportunity before us to turn, to repent, to follow him. And that as we follow him, that message might connect from us to others who also need to hear that message. So, Father, we ask this year, as we think about mission, as we think about being part of other stories, might you continue to put that message out from us to the ends of the world that you have placed us in, that you might call others to yourself, that they might find Jesus, and that they might recognize that he indeed was the one. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to respond, church. We're going to respond by singing a song. We're going to respond by actually taking time to think about what it means that Jesus' ultimate death and resurrection, and how that saves us and how that connects us to God. So I'll hand us over to the musicians now.
Communion is a time where we remind ourselves of Jesus, whose body was broken and blood was spilled for us. Please stand and join with us as we sing our next song, We Receive, to help us reflect.